I speak to you in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A good debate seems to have died away with all reasonable discourse these days. Remember learning to debate in high school? Maybe some of you. Maybe some of you were even in a debate club. Hands up. Anybody? Some. To be a good debater is to be good at pulling together old and new knowledge for a compelling argument for or against a resolution. Steve Patterson hosted the CBC Debaters. We've heard of them, right? In Surrey many years ago, and I was there. I never laughed so hard in all my life. My mouth hurt so bad afterwards. It was utterly captivating and humorous beyond comprehension. Be it resolved that smartphones make us smarter was the one that was the killer. The debaters got under our skin and messed with our minds through their poignant, comical way of trying to convince us of their side of the argument. Anecdotes, facts, and statistics were thrown this way and that. Cultural things, historical, even environmental stuff were bantered about with amazing oral skill. Acts 11 is a debate. A debate Peter is willing to have with some of the members of the newly minted messianic community in Jerusalem. The resolution under debate is about table fellowship with Gentiles. The resolution was based on the questions they asked of Peter that went something like this. You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them? How could you do that? Tell us quite clearly, point by point, what you meant by having even entered the home of people who don't follow our God-given dietary restrictions and the circumcision rite. These, they would be thinking, are our markers of our identity as God's holy people. Eating with them will make you less of one, less of a holy person, less of a holy community for all of us. If they had written a debate-style resolution, it may have sounded something like this. Be it resolved that our table fellowship with Gentiles is against God's holy will for our community. What lingers in the background of their stance is the standard way of debating through reason, scripture, and tradition. Peter lays out a point-by-point description of the work of the Holy Spirit. He describes his experience of it, making it experience a vital component for traditional debate. Peter concludes his story of his encounter with the Gentile household receiving God's Spirit with this. Was I powerful enough to prevent God from sending his Holy Spirit upon them? If he had wanted to debate these points with them, his resolution would have sounded like, be it resolved that God finds it quite reasonable to have table fellowship with outsiders of our traditions and scriptures. Outsiders that were understood then as people who did different things with their bodies, with what they put into them, and with what they did with the male sex organ. The Spirit forbade Peter from debating with her when she told him to go and eat with Cornelius and his household. We know this to be the case. I'm using the word debate because it's also translated, the Greek anyway, as don't make distinctions. Don't debate it. Don't make the distinction. Just do what I am saying, and you're going to learn something. So the Holy Spirit commanded Peter to not make these distinctions or to doubt her resolve to form the messianic community of all peoples previously understood to be profane and unclean. There is no debating with God's Spirit as she shows them that she desires no distinctions to be made between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. There is no doubt that God has willed for this exact thing to happen, this experience of the Holy Spirit. In it, God is teaching them what is right and good. And he's doing it through an undeniable experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon people they believed were unholy and their inclusion in the community would make the community unholy. In this, the Holy Spirit introduces another standard for debating God's definition of Christ's new community. It is experience, paying attention to experience, the experience of the Spirit. So reason and tradition and scripture are not the only way to debate anymore. The point is made very well when we see at the end of Peter's detailed description of his encounters with the Spirit that the debaters have nothing more to say. They can't debate it anymore. They are quieted. They too, in that moment, realize that God is to be praised for lovingly responding to Cornelius' desire to know God and to belong to this community where he and his household can be saved. This moves me deeply. God silences her debaters on the subject of who is good enough to eat with. This story in Acts 11 is extremely significant. Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, has basically repeated it in full detail from chapter 10 to draw us into this moment of silence where we shut up and listen to what is right and good revealed in the spiritual encounter outsiders are having and long to have to be in the community. This story moves me deeply for the way in which I and our church have not sat back and quietly listened and accepted the truth and knowledge the Spirit is teaching us through the experiences of many outsiders. And I'll mention one group, and that's the queer community. I accepted an invitation from the University of the Fraser Valley Student Union president to come to the university in Abbotsford to host a gathering of queer students who have been ostracized by their churches. I reached out to a gay colleague, David, to co-host what you could call a table fellowship with the students who would be brave enough to come and to share their stories. It wasn't the first time to sit in a gathering like this to listen and seek to understand what they long for and how difficult it has been to be affirmed and accepted in the faith communities that they grew up in. Unfortunately, a religious man I knew, my neighbor right next door, entered the room as students were trickling in. He came, as I suspected, to make a reasonable case for their conversion from their sexual orientation in order to be good enough to be Christians. This was the very thing they did not want to face again in that setting. We, my co-host and I, did not debate him on the basis of tradition, scripture, and reason. Instead, we fostered the sharing of their stories with the firm belief that we were there to learn from them what the Holy Spirit was doing in them, what their longings were, what their hopes were that were spiritual. We needed to practice the proverb, "Silence is golden," and be taught the wisdom of God for our age, which is to observe what the Spirit is doing and to respond. In seminary in days gone by, students were taught to know sound doctrine based on reason, tradition, and scripture. We called it the three-legged stool. What was left out for far too long was spiritual knowledge acquired through experience, through encounters with the Holy Spirit. What was not and is still not an acceptable way for knowing a good pattern for spiritual community for some circles in Christianity is this very thing. But we cannot have the full story about what God is up to in the world without a four-legged stool, or a chair, actually, which is scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. This is now the established way in seminaries of understanding what is good and right. And thanks be to God. We just cannot know entirely what God is up to, bringing us to that promised end where all things will be new. And so I think God gives out the truth story by story. The question is, are we willing to listen? We may think, perhaps, as Peter's debaters did initially, that by affirming that God desires table fellowship with queer folk, we have arrived, that there is little more for us to know about God's ways. But I venture to say that the Holy Spirit is out there doing more than we know and asking us to observe her work and change up our stance on this or that matter of what is good and right for us to believe and to act upon. The particular trouble we have in the church is our concern with moving the work of God forward to her desired final end. We are concerned with, and rightfully so, existential and spiritual matters of eternal proportions. But in our effort to determine who to eat with or not, we often fail to let the Spirit lead the way and help us to learn and accept what she is doing. Peter became a quick learner, and Luke documents this for us. Why but that we too will hear what is going on, so that we will keep on learning, keep on growing in our faith and our understanding of who is invited to the table in unconditional love. The new commandment of Jesus reveals a new symbolism to table fellowship. It also reveals a non-debatable point that we are to sit and dine with whomever God wants to gift with the grace of salvation and the outpouring of the Spirit. We need to ask ourselves who else in our day wants to receive the same gift of the Spirit's life and love as we enjoy it. The Spirit we are talking about is the Spirit the risen Christ told the new community to watch and wait for. He told them, "The Spirit will lead you into all truth." What the Spirit has done in the story of Acts 11 is nothing less than an illumination of what Jesus is doing. Some in the leadership of the Messianic community in Jerusalem heard what the Spirit did with the Gentiles, and they were immediately aware that this was Jesus. Jesus continuing to show up and do what he did when they knew him in life. Jesus, we know, ate and drank with sinners and outcasts. Jesus transformed the meaning of the ancient symbolism of table fellowship when he did this. Some others in leadership of this community needed to hear the story again, albeit in a debate or a low-key trial atmosphere. But in the end, they couldn't deny that Jesus has shown up in the Holy Spirit to guide them into truth. The Spirit came to show them God's plan of bringing about this new creation, where the one law that we are to operate by is the law of love. Love for all those God loves. Clearly, who are we to argue with the love people have felt from God? People whom we have debated as unworthy of full and complete participation in the life of God found in Christian community. Who are we to withstand the work of the Holy Spirit? The queer people I have met have wanted the same gift of holy life and love witnessed in the Christian community. They are not unclean or profane. We are not to debate what God has done in opening the table fellowship as she has done, to include all those that we have considered outsiders. I just want to conclude with something that took place yesterday, which I feel was just such a holy moment, which deepened my passion for what I'm conveying. Yesterday, I led an interment for Michael Morris and Rita Morris. Michael Morris was a choir boy here at one point, long ago. And Rita, she was born in 1913, and she would have been worshiping here too, long ago. So that was his mother. What was astounding to me was that his partner, the man Rami, was there to inter his ashes. And there were 20 other people there who clearly knew each other so well and loved each other so much. When I gave them the opportunity to give thanks for Michael's life, everyone chimed in saying how grateful they were for the way that he brought them together, how the way he connected them, how the way he actually did this on an international scale, connecting artists. And they were clearly a group of artists standing there. And all of the colorful array of people who were probably from Toronto, I think, but I know that others were from Vancouver and other places. Clearly the Spirit had given them the same gift of love and community And they were there to commemorate it in Michael's life. And I got to see that and just be quiet and watch it. Thanks be to God. Yeah.